I'm excited about this message for a couple of reasons, because this is a culmination of something that I've been working on with our youth group over the last couple of months. And the sermon that I planned to do, I realized that I couldn't do it in just one time preaching. And so that sermon was called God the Father, who is God the Father, the master architect, God the Son, the master builder, and God the Holy Spirit, the interior decorator. And that was a sermon that I was planning on doing, but I just knew that needed more attention. I couldn't do it in just one time. And so I wrestled with a couple of things, and then we came up with this idea of Restoration Project. It was an idea that I had come up with, and we used a piece of furniture and a plant to show how God can restore us. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Thinking of that, how many people ever watch TLC or HDTV? I know. Okay. Everyone loves, there's a couple shows. There's like Restoration Intervention. There's, what's the other one that I had? For the men, there's that overhauling show where they fix the cars up. There's like all these makeover shows. My favorite right now is this show called American Pickers. Has anybody ever seen that show? American Pickers is about these two guys that travel across the country. They travel across the country in this van, and what they do is they go into people's garages, attics, and barns, and just like what looks to be junkyards, and they go and they search. They know what they're looking for. They have some ideas of what's good and what's not good. And what they do is they find this stuff that people consider junk, or they have discarded it or forgotten about. And what they do is they take it and they see the value in it. And it may be covered in dirt and rust and just time. And what they do is they take it and they bring it back to their shop and they restore it. They restore it, they bring it back to its former glory. And what they do, either they sell it, and sometimes if it's really good, they keep it for their own collection. This morning, what I'm going to share is about what goes on in our spiritual lives. The restoration project that happens, that needs to happen in some of our lives right now, right at this moment. Many of us right now need a restoration. We have let time and neglect creep into our spiritual lives to a place where we're unuseful. The thing that was beautiful once in our lives, our relationship with God, has become covered with paint and rust of the world. The restoration project that we're going to be talking about this morning is what God really wants. So many of us have neglected our spiritual lives. We've been too busy with the day-to-day activities of our lives. Too many of us have put our spiritual lives in the garage, the attic, or in the barn, and it's been covered up. And we look at it, and we're like, I don't know if I have the time or the energy or the knowledge to bring it back to its former glory, to where it once was, where it's once where God, when I was having this great relationship with God. It's a lot of work. And so this morning, I'm going to try to do and speak about this restoration project in three steps. 3 points, like any good sermon guy should, pastor should. I'm going to try to do that. But I don't know if I'm going to be able to hold myself to that. This morning, restoration, an act of restoring or bringing back or being restored is bringing back to a former position or condition. And that's what this message is about. Our first reading this morning comes from Psalms 51. And there's a part of it there, and I'm going to be reading it from you. It says, I'm going to read starting in Psalm 51, starting in the end of verse 9. It says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And I will teach your transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you now. God, I pray
that for us, that our hearts and our minds are just tuned in. That, Lord God, that we are in the right place to hear what you want to say. God, I pray that we as a people will want to be restored to what you have called us and how you have called us. God, I pray that we will put in the time and the effort to challenge us in our faith. God, I pray that if this is the message that people need to hear this morning, Lord God, that it rings true and resonates with them. God, I pray that as I speak, Lord, that it is your words and not mine. And that if my words get mixed up in it, Lord God, that they don't mess too much up. God, I stand on holy ground here this morning, and I thank you for the opportunity as a pastor, but mostly as a Christ follower, that you have called each and every one of us and me right now to speak your words. God, it is so good to know that you're watching over me right now, that you have ordained this moment so that we can hear what you have to say. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. The first part of the restoration project is the idea of renovation. Renovation to strip away. If somebody's ever renovated a house or started to do a renovation, I remember growing up, the house that I grew up in, the house is right now over 250 years old, and we had to begin, in order to start even doing some work, we had to tear everything out. A couple weeks ago, our life group went to Jerry and Missy Iantola's house. They just moved into a triple-decker in Worcester that was built in the early 1900s, and we think the wallpaper has been on there since then, and we went to go pull it off. I got there at 10:30. Jerry's parents were there, and Jeff Beccari was there, and Jeff had done a whole room by himself. That he was telling me, oh, you're behind the eight ball. You need to get started. And so I started in this other room, and we began to tear the wallpaper off. And we began to strip it away. And what the thing about stripping wallpaper is, sometimes it will come off in a full sheet. Like, you can just pull the whole thing off. And you're like, yes! And then you go to the next sheet, and it's like one little piece comes off. And you're with a scraper and a spray bottle and water, and you're trying to get it off. And it just takes forever. And it's a painstaking process that challenges you. And so many times, Jeff and I were working in this room, and we were like, man, this is taking forever. Just, I got to go do this. And I was like, I don't want to be here all day. This one room that we thought we could rip through because the other rooms had been easily taken off began to become a painstaking process that even after being there for hours, that they were going to still have to go back and take some little pieces off. That's what renovation is. It's the stripping away of the things that separate us from God. So many times when we want to renovate something, it's easier for us to go out and buy something new than it is to fix something old. So many times it's easier to throw on a coat of paint than strip it down to the bare wood so you can see what God wants to do with that piece or that the beauty that comes from that piece if it's a piece of furniture. And so many times that's what we do in our own spiritual lives. We begin, instead of stripping down, stripping away the things that God wants us to take out of our lives, we begin to add things. We add devotions. That will get it right. Oh, if I add just more Christian activity, that will get my life back to where it is. You know what? Those things aren't bad. And those things should be a part of our lives. But those are temporary if we haven't stripped down to where God wants us to be. If we haven't taken away the things. God doesn't do temporary. He does eternal. We need to work on renovation, and it's the way that God does it is addition by subtraction. In order to add more of God, we need to subtract more of the world in our lives. We need to take away the worldly things that have challenged us. If we were to take a personal inventory this morning of how much time you dedicate to Jesus Christ every day and how much time you dedicate to the world, where would you be? Where would you be? And where would the scales be? Do you live your life every day focused on exactly what Jesus Christ wants you to do in every aspect of your life? Or do you let the world creep in and let that rust get into your spiritual lives? God says, strip it away. Take it away. This in Colossians 3, 8 through 10 says, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malice, behavior, slander, and dirty language. Do not lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds and put on a new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. I'm not asking you to say, when you say, well, God, I'm going to give all my whole life to you. I'm not asking you to go quit your jobs and go to some far off country where there's no electricity and no running water. I'm not asking you to do that. But what I'm asking you is this. When was the last time you asked God, what do you want to do with my life? God may be challenging you. He may call you there. He may call you to that foreign country. But He may call you to right where you are, but just to be better at what you're doing. To be a better Christ follower. To be a better believer right where you are. But when was the last time you had that conversation? The reason why we don't have those conversations is because we're afraid. We're afraid of how God's going to respond to us. Because we're afraid that He's going to send us to that foreign country with no running water and no electricity. Stripping away the things in our lives. We don't like to do it because of a couple of reasons. Because once we stripped away those things, we get to see the inside. We become vulnerable. We become bare. We become people who can really, really don't like looking inside of ourselves and seeing what's there because we're not happy with us. But that's where God wants you to start. See, God doesn't work from the outside in. God works from the inside out. Before you can fix anything out there, you need to fix what's inside here. You need to strip away everything and be bare, be vulnerable, be humble. Let yourself lay right in front of God with all, say, here's all that I have. Here's all the thing. Do what you want with me. And right at that moment when we've gone that step and we've allowed God to begin to speak into our lives, that's when change begins to happen. But it's not going to happen unless we respond about being obedient to God in that manner. In Psalm 139:23-24, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything that in me that offends you, and lead me along a path of everlasting life." That's what God's calling us to expose ourselves, to expose the inner self, that inner wood, clear off all that paint, that rust, that neglect in our spiritual lives, and expose ourselves just to Jesus Christ. The second point I want to share about is the refurbishment of our lives. After we've stripped away everything that God of this world and just expose ourselves to God, this is when God begins to do the work. Refurbishment is a process of maintenance or major repair of an item, either aesthetically or mechanically. If you've ever fixed anything or worked on something, the refurbishment means you're going to add some stuff. Maybe there's some filler that you need to do in some woodworking. Or maybe there's some plaster that needs a skim coat or something like that in order so that you can move forward. Or maybe you're adding some new hardware to a piece of furniture. This is the refurbishment. This is when God begins to add stuff to us and challenges us. If you go to any major large bookstore, Barnes & Noble's, Borders, one of the largest sections in all of these bookstores, can anybody guess? Self-help. No doubt about it. Everything from how to lose weight, how to find peace of mind, how to get rid of your slice in golf. I saw Jay Lynn and Jeff Picari in that section, but... But the problem with these self-help books is this. Self-help, just the word alone, doesn't run parallel or on top of what God's word says. Self-help, we can't do it by ourselves. Dr. Phil, Oprah, any one of those shows that you can see on TV that tell you about how they can fix you and all this stuff, their one major flaw in everything that they do is they say that you can do it by yourself. I'm here to tell you you can't. Because it's true. It's God's word. There's no way you can do it. There's no way that you can pick yourself up, that you can add the things that God wants you to add to your life to make you the person that God calls you to be. See, so many of us have lived in the standard of this world where we think that happiness is all that God wants for us. That's wrong. God wants so much more. And we begin then to think if we could just do this, if I could just have enough money to balance my budget, then I will be okay. Nope, that's wrong. If I can lose the weight, I will be happy with me. And if I can lose the weight, I will be happy. And then all the rest of my life will be happy. Nope, that's wrong. Because that is not enough. Those things are worldly standards. We have so long have allowed ourselves to think ourselves as worldly standards and said, okay, that's okay. If I have a nice house, if I'm in good shape, good, you know, mentally, physically, then my life is good. No, your life is incomplete. God says my standards are better. My standards are higher. My standards for you cannot even begin to be measured by this worldly standard. And if you don't stop settling for worldly standards, you'll never ever reach what the potential that you have inside of you. That is God's challenge for us. See, because Dr. Phil wants us to add these things. Just add this, add my book, add all these things. So let's stop adding the things of the world and start adding the things that God has called us to have. In Ephesians 6, 12 through 17, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of the evil one of the evil, so the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you will extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What I'm getting at is this. Making positive changes is good, but if we're doing them without God, we're fooling ourselves to think that we're ever going to make an eternal impact. Jesus would say something, this is attempting to accomplish the right thing, transforming of the inner of your inner life or heart with the wrong tool, human ability. Consider what Paul said in the Bible in Galatians. This is from the Message. And I like this translation because it speaks to me. For only crazy people would think they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough, strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? It is not yet a total loss, but it certainly will be if you keep this up. Here's the deal with refurbish, part of restoration. If you want to experience genuine restoration in your lives, there's no way you can do it by yourself. If you want to add these things that God has called you to add to your life, you can't do this by yourself. If God is not in the center of your decision making, if God is not on your mind at all times, this refurbishment will fall short every time. You will come up incomplete. God needs to be in the middle. The last part of this is the finish, the restore part. 2 years ago, I had this great idea that I was gonna make my wife a Christmas present. I needed to save some money, and I was like, "Oh, I'll just make her something. Wood's not that expensive." $250 later. But what I did is the master craftsman that I am, you know, builder, master builder, said, I'm going to make my wife a hope chest. Actually, I'm not a master builder. I have about this much room in my garage. And if you know anything about me, I may not be a master builder, but I may know a master builder. And I do know a master builder. I know a guy named Roger Heald. And I went to Roger and I said, hey, I have this great idea. I want to build my wife a hope chest. It wasn't that short. It was a lot longer than that. Don't let him try to get it. It was a short time, though. So I said, all right, let's build. Roger's like, all right, let's build it. So he gave me a couple books, and we started. I was looking, and we came up with the idea of we're going to build a basic Puritan hope chest made of cherry. And Roger and I, I started spending lots of time over at Tracy's house and with the dog and coming in and, you know, where the key is and all that kind of stuff. And I just came in and I just started working with Roger, and we worked a lot. Every waking moment, Jen didn't know that I was building this. It was like a total surprise, and we just started working. And we started out with just this wood, and I was like, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm just going to, Roger, you just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. And we did it. And under the watchful eye of Roger, I began to start making this hope chest. And we got to a part, we had cut out the pieces, and we had planed them, and we had sanded them, and I had sanded them, and then I had sanded them again, and sanded, and then I sanded some more, and then I sanded some more. But after a while, it started coming to look like a hope chest. And I knew that time was running short. Tracy will say a couple days, 2 weeks, whatever. But I knew that what was coming was the finish. And I'd seen lots of stuff, lots of pieces of furniture where beautiful craftsmanship, beautiful workmanship, but the finish was horrible. And it ruined the piece. My mind told me, I will ruin the piece if I have to do this. And I knew that I was going to have to put some polyurethane or stain. I didn't know what we were going to do. And I began to stress out. I knew that putting those coats of paint, stain or whatever was going to take some time because it was going to have to dry. And if I did it wrong, it'd be messed up because there's no time to redo it. And I was like, I'm going to have to brush on all the stuff. And I don't know how many coats. And I was like, I think if I can get away with one or two coats and I'll be done by Christmas. And I went to Roger and I said, Roger, how many coats you think we're going to have to do in this? He's like, 4, maybe 5, 6, I don't know. And I was like, what? Those are good. This guy, Christmas is right around the corner. It's like 3 days away. It's never going to dry in time. And I began to stress out. So I said, Roger, where's the brushes and what do I have to do? And he started laughing at me. He laughed at me because he said, you know what? I'm going to put it in the corner. I'm going to hang it and I'm going to shoot it. And it'll be dry in a couple of minutes or a couple of hours. And then I'll shoot it again. And I'll let it dry. And then I'll do it again, and I'll shoot it again, and I'll spray it again, and I'll spray it again, and I'll get all the coats, and you'll be able to assemble it, and you'll be done. Sometimes the master's way is easier. We need to think about letting God be in control, letting the master finish us, finishing us, not stressing about it, not worrying about it, letting the master come and finish us. I got it done. I got the piece done before Christmas and was able to give it to Jen. How many of us in our lives have ever gotten to a point where we think we've got it right with God? Where we're like, okay, this is right. I've been stripped all the stuff away. I've followed what God is. I've let him begin to add some stuff into my life, and we take off running. How many of us have ever gone to a conference and come home and been like, I am going to save the world because of this conference? Or read a book and be like, oh my gosh, this is going to change my life. This is going to change everybody's life around me. And then 2 months happen, a couple weeks have creeped in. I see it all the time with our students that come back from these crosswalks and YC, and they're like, oh man, I'm on fire, this is awesome, yeah. School starts after crosswalk and they're like back to where they were. How many of us have ever really taken them to the next step and said, you know what, I know that this is what God wants to do. I know this, and we're real excited about it, and like, I'm going to go share. Do you know what? I'm going to go share it with that person in the office. Or I'm going to go share it with my friend that I've never shared anything with before. And you do it with all the exuberance and all in your mind. You're like, this is exactly what I want to do. This is exactly what God wants to do. And you go and you share with that person. And it doesn't really turn out the way that you expected. They're like, I don't want to hear what you have to say. And so much so that they begin to start thinking that you are the Bible-thumping, card-carrying Christian that they don't want anything to do with. Or your friend decides, you know what, I'm not going to invite you to go play golf or out to dinner or anything anymore because I don't want to hear it. It's not that what you received, it's not that what you heard was wrong. It's not that what the conference was saying to you was wrong. It was the way that we receive it was wrong. And the way that we moved it on to the next person was wrong. Because what happened, we let it affect our minds. And we began to start thinking about it, and we ran off before it affected our hearts. Because when it affects our minds, we're going without God. But when it affects our hearts, we're going with God, because God affects this, not this. We as humans say, oh, I've taken in the knowledge, I've taken in the information, now I can go and give it to someone. It has to affect here before it can affect anything else. So trying to love and share on our own doesn't... Because what happens is when we try to share enough on ourselves, it doesn't go deep enough. It doesn't affect anything. And it often fails. And what happens when it fails, we become more and more hesitant to share God's love with people because we don't want to be rejected. We don't want to be, you know, categorized as this type of person. So we're like, you know what? The next time that opportunity, I may wait till the next one. And what happens is the next one becomes the next one, and that one becomes the one after that. Instead of it affecting, just doing it out of our own self and out of our own mind, it is love itself, not just the behavior of love, that must drive our action. If it comes from our hearts, we must begin with a genuine inner readiness and longing to secure the good of others. Because Jesus' strategy begins with who we are, not with what we do or how we act. Because loving people is hard. And in order to love the way that God has called us is radically different and needs to take place in our hearts for true love to flow out of us. The way that God wants to love through us is different. It's the kind of love that we love that person that we do not enjoy being around. That love that God wants us to portray, that wants to come out of us, that comes from in here, is we start loving people's hearts, not the people. Because us as humans sometimes don't like the people, but God calls us to love their hearts first. And then if we love their hearts, if we have a desire for them to know the fullness of Jesus Christ, and if that is our desire to go and share with them, not out of Christian responsibility, not out of this is the right thing to do, but we love them because we know God loves us and God has called us to love their hearts first, their inner self. And we begin to start loving them on the inside, and caring about their insides rather than what they look like or how well they dress or whatever, it changes us. And that kind of love is different. It's so different than anything how we live our lives. We have to become loving on the inside before we're successful in the acts of love on the outside in real relationships. This is our challenge. If we really want to be restored, we have to understand that Jesus' way, the way that Jesus teaches us to love, is easiest and best. When we let Christ finish us, he brings out the inner beauty on the inside of us. I finished the chest in time for Christmas, and I give it to Jen. It sits on the end of our bed. And Roger said, you know, one of the things about this finish that we put on it and this wood is that over time and over age, this piece is going to get more beautiful every day. It's going to get darker. It's going to get richer. The colors are going to be fuller. The grain is going to pop year after year after year. When we let God finish us, this is what we look like. Year after year, being transformed, being restored, we become a piece that gets better year after year. This last scripture that I want to read from you is also from the Message, and it's from Matthew 11:28, and it's also in your guide. It says, are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me. You'll recover your life. I will show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly. This is what God wants for us. He wants to restore us to a place where we were before when we first accepted Christ and we were excited to be with him and we were excited to do this. He wants to restore us to that former beauty. But not only does he want to restore us to our former beauty, but he wants to refurbish us, add some things to us. Then he wants to finish us so we can get richer and deeper and have and become more beautiful in him as Christ followers. This morning, as Christina comes up and sings, we're going to give you the opportunity to come up. And if you want to pray with us or one of the elders, or if you just want to come up and come to the front and just lay some stuff off before God, strip away some of the stuff and just say, God, I'm ready to be used. I'm ready for you to add some things wherever you may be in your relationship with God. If you need to just spend some time in prayer, that's open. And I encourage you, because God wants to finish you. He wants to finish us. And we have to allow those things to happen. So as Christina comes up and plays, she's going to play a story about a song that is really reflects Psalm 51, that first thing, that first scripture we read. If you want to sit there and just sing and just reflect, but understand this, God wants to move you. God wants to do something with you. He doesn't want your relationship and your spiritual life to be left in the garage. And if we call ourselves Christ followers, we can no longer sit idly by and let our spiritual lives get rusted out of neglect anymore. Let me pray and then we're going to sing. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you and we thank you for this message, because we know how much you love us. And if you didn't love us, you wouldn't want to bring us back to our former place, bring us back and restore us. God, it is only by your grace that this can happen. God, I pray that our hearts are broken for what breaks yours, Lord God, that there are people dying around us right at this moment in our everyday lives. But in order for us to affect them, Lord God, you need to affect our insides. And God, I pray that we do that. We allow that to happen. We pray these things in your name.